was on. That's probably better. Okay. Are there any prayer requests? Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for this time that we can come together in fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we are thankful for this summer series and the speakers that we've had in throughout this summer as they share your word with us. Father, we pray that you will be with us as we study 1 Thessalonians this evening. That it'll be edifying to all of us. And Father, we thank you for our teachers here, and we pray for your blessings on them and the work that they do. And Father, as we are coming to the close of a summer, we offer a prayer for our school teachers as well as they prepare to go back to school. Father, we pray that all we do here this evening will be a blessing and will be according to your will, and it's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Father, also, forgive me, we want to remember our sick, especially those mentioned tonight, Eric, as he recovers from heart surgery. We pray for his continued improvement. And Father, we pray for Vance as he prepares to go into surgery as well. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to study 1 Thessalonians this evening. I labeled kind of an overall title as Timeless Truths. We've been studying the epistles and talking about how they apply to us today as a 21st century church. And so we're going to look at some things that I don't think ever go out of style or ever become dated. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody? I have a couple of times that, and even one person that professed to be a Christian, that they, the Bible, it was written in the first century, you know, it really doesn't apply to us. It's not relevant. It's a good book. But, you know, that was a long time ago. Things have changed. And you just wonder how they get to that, what causes them to get to that. And trying to think of the why part of that, I got to thinking about things that have changed. A lot of things have changed since the first century. And just a few examples we'll run through to kind of get us started. Clothing has changed, right? Clothing has changed a lot from the first century. For time's sake, I skipped several centuries. Went straight to the Middle Ages. And then on, you know, just a couple of centuries back, the 19th century changed even more. And the 21st century, I did not really find any pictures I liked. So I just thought you could look at each other, and that's our 21st century clothing, at least, you know, in middle America. Not necessarily the case everywhere. Another example is housing and architecture, how much it has changed from the first century. You see there one example of homes. We just came back from a trip to Ireland, and so the Middle Ages, you know, the castles are fresh in my memory. Certainly there weren't a lot of people that lived in those. The picture, it didn't really come out very well above the castle there. I tried to squeeze it into one slide as more of a, maybe what we would think of a middle income type person in the Middle Ages. And then moving ahead, what we would more probably see around here is a 20th century home, and even I tried to find one real modern there, 21st century. Again, a lot has changed in housing and architecture. countries have changed significantly from the first century. And this is just one small example, the area of the Mediterranean and the Roman Empire versus today. And I know that's small and hard to read, but not very many countries on both maps. A lot has changed. And that's just, there's even countries that didn't exist when some of us were born that now. So again, lots of changes as time goes through, as we go through time. And then finally, the last one, transportation has changed significantly, right? From the first century, a lot of walking involved, possibly a mule or a horse. We read of Paul riding in boats on his missionary journey. To the 21st century, that's my next car I'm buying, by the way. Can you see it very well? It's a little dark. My favorite thing I read about, it's called a Bugatti. I saw one in California once. At top speed, it runs out of gas in 12 minutes. So I would like to prove that. Not really. I would not ever want to go that fast. But I'll take the word for it, probably more than anything. So, and we could go on and on and on about things that have changed over time. But there are some timeless truths, some things that haven't changed since the beginning of time, since the writing of the Bible. Faith, love, holiness. These are things that are constant throughout all time. As all these other things change, these are things that are constant. And this is certainly not an exclusive list, but several of these things we're gonna touch on in 1 Thessalonians. And because they haven't changed, they applied to the church at Thessalonica, and they apply to us too. It has not changed any. And so we're able to look at this letter that Paul wrote, and while maybe some of the circumstances are different with the Thessalonians, there are some timeless truths that we can apply to us as individuals and to our congregation here in little old Glenpool, and see and how we stack up. Not that we should be comparing ourselves, but it gives us some insight into how we're doing as a congregation, as a church, as God's church. So those are some of the things we're going to touch on. We're going to hopefully make our way all the way through all five chapters, so we won't hit everything in detail. We'll kind of, I get to pick and choose, I guess, since I'm the speaker, what we're gonna focus on, but we're going to try to hit everything in all five chapters. So some background, again, the teacher in me, this joke will get old eventually, I'll quit telling it, but I really wanted to give you guys a quiz. Some of you sat in my Apostle Paul class 3 years ago, and you should know the background of Thessalonica, right? Because we talked about it for, about 5 minutes? Anyway, some background about both the letter, the church at Thessalonica. Paul identifies himself as the author at the beginning of the book. Most people date it in the 50 AD to 52 AD. It probably is the first letter written by Paul. Some people think that Galatians may have come before it. Others don't, but it certainly was one of his early writings. Thessalonica was a major trade city. It was had a port, the Ignatian Highway, which was a Roman trade route, ran through it. Even though it was a Greek city, it was a free city, which meant they got to have their own elections. They were afforded a lot of rights that most Roman or people in the Roman Empire were not afforded. And we read in Acts 17 about Paul's visit to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And as was always the case, he went to the synagogue and preached, I believe, three Sabbaths. And we're told that some Jews were converted, many Greeks. Some Jews, however, caused some problems, and we don't know exactly how long Paul was there, but he eventually he had to leave at night, so things weren't going very good right there at the end, and moved on to Berea. And things were so bad with the Jews in Thessalonica that they followed him when they found out where he went. They went and stirred up trouble in the next town as well. So that's going to play in here as we read about and talk about the persecution and suffering that was going on in Thessalonica, because there were some people that were really against Paul's preaching. Purpose. Paul was writing to express his joy in how the church was doing. He wanted to encourage them in the face of persecution, and certainly challenge them to maintain the convictions, and then also to correct some of their views. Specifically, we'll touch on it briefly. The second coming. Paul addresses some misconceptions there with the second coming of Christ. I'm also a map guy, so I couldn't resist. Thessalonica there in the circle, top left. You see Palestine in the bottom right. Just a little closer view. You can see Corinth down directly below Thessalonica. It is believed that Paul wrote this letter there, possibly as early as 6 months after his visit to Thessalonica. Okay, so we're going to kind of break the book into two sections. The first section is Paul's reflections. He kind of reflects back on his time he had in Thessalonica, some of his actions, the actions of the Thessalonians. That covers the first three chapters. And then from there, we're going to move into a section that Paul gives them instruction in how to live their daily lives. So, in the first section, Paul talks about his regard for the Thessalonians and their condition. He speaks about his conduct while he was with them, and then also regarding his concern for their faithfulness and their growth. All right, chapter 1, and we're going to read a few select verses as we go through here. If you want to go ahead and go to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. As often Paul does, he gives thanks for this church that was established starting in verse 2, and he speaks of their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope. All of these which are, we talk a lot about faith and love, and but the wording Paul uses really emphasizes these are actions. They're doing things. They're not, it's not theoretical. It's not merely mental. I mean, they are acting, you know, they're working in their faith, they're laboring in their love, they're steady in the hope that they have. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. This is an area that's kind of near and dear to me, being a teacher and a coach, and this is a great book when you talk about role models, because there are some great examples, and Paul addresses that very issue on both sides, being a role model and looking for the right role models. Verses 6 and 7, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." So the church at Thessalonica, they chose to imitate Paul, who was imitating who? Christ. And so they picked what I would say is a very good role model, right? They chose the right people to be their role models. And in doing so, the last part of that passage, they became the role models. And not only, remember, Paul's not calling out any specific individual as a role model. He's saying that the church at Thessalonica was a role model for other churches. And so we certainly need to take that same approach, I think. We need to be role models for other congregations. And we need to look for other congregations to be role models, just as Paul did. And we need to look for other congregations that can be our role models. Just as it was in the first century with Thessalonica, so it applies with us, I believe. He mentions the much affliction. Again, we talked about the Jews and the persecution there, and he had warned them that it was coming. He speaks of them turning to God. So Thessalonica was a Greek city, lots of idolatry. These Greeks probably were involved in it before they came to Christ. So in turning, they repented. They turned away from those things that were separating them from God, just as we did when we put on Christ in baptism. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, as he does several times, he speaks about the second coming. Excuse me. The second coming of Christ, and he'll touch on a little more detail. We'll talk about it in a little more detail coming up. One thing I've always found is interesting, Paul speaks of the suffering and persecution, and there was great suffering and persecution in the first century to the church, and yet it not only survived, it flourished and grew. And oftentimes, that's what it takes for something to grow. And while we don't suffer from the same persecution, it was physical then, right? Today it's more mental areas of persecution today, and unfortunately in some areas of the world it is still physical. We're very blessed here, but apathy towards Christ, I would say, is one way that we're persecuted. It's a very indirect way, but it affects us. It affects our faith. So certainly we have those things. Idolatry, while they had what we would think of as physical idols, we have idols that we risk worshiping, things. We have lots of things in our society, and we have to be careful not to worship them. So while some of the things we suffer, some of the challenges we face are different, we still face those challenges, and we need to meet them the same way the Thessalonians did. I have a little saying on my desk because it helps me. And I should have looked up who said it. I'm not real sure, but growth and comfort cannot coexist. When we get comfortable as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a Christian, when we get comfortable, we quit growing, or we don't grow like we should. And so sometimes it takes that, whatever you want to call it, adversity. Sometimes it takes us stepping out of our comfort zone, somebody that's terrified to speak in front of people, standing up and speaking in front of people. Somebody that's never taught a Bible school class, stepping out and teaching a Bible school class for the first time. Somebody choosing to serve in some new way. Those are scary events sometimes, but they cause us to grow. I would not be up here today if I hadn't done it that very first time when I was just terrified and probably did a terrible, terrible job that very first time. but I'm just terrible now, not terrible, terrible. So I'm getting better. That's kind of a side note. That's not really what Paul is talking about. He's talking about suffering and persecution, but it applies as well. We can't let ourselves get comfortable and sit back. We need to continue to grow, and he talks about that later on in the book. Chapter 2, kind of three sections here, he talks about the messengers, himself being one of them, and the group of people that were with him, and he speaks about the boldness in which they spoke. And this isn't an arrogant boldness, but this is a boldness of confidence in spite of persecution. They didn't have the same means of communication that we have today, but they probably knew of the things that happened to Paul in Philippi before he came to Thessalonica, and the things that happened in Berea after he left. So they knew what Paul faced, and in spite of that, he continued to boldly preach the gospel. He speaks of his preaching to please God and not men. He speaks of being gentle. The example he gives is as a mother. What could be more gentle than a mother to a child? And that was his gentleness. And sometimes people, I don't think necessarily we do, but sometimes people will equate gentleness to weakness. And it's really the exact opposite. Christ even said that he was gentle. So certainly that's a great trait in a gospel preacher. Not a burden to anyone. Again, he speaks of having worked while he was in Thessalonica. And he talked about the message that he delivered next. Two different places he refers to it. One, the gospel of God, and another, the word of God. And the word of God, that is what saves us. It's what helps us mature. It frees us. Psalm 119, it counsels us. It helps build us up, and it offers us hope. Going back to, let me finish and then we'll come back to it. Then he finishes out towards the end of chapter 2 and talks about the response of the message, and which he said was a positive response from the Thessalonians. And they received it and became imitators themselves. But it also talks about the negative response. And the negative response to the word of God places you in his divine wrath. So going back to the first part, I meant to touch on this while I was up there. Speaking of the messenger, if you look at pieces of chapter 1 and this description of Paul and his group in chapter 2, you really have a pretty good job description for a gospel preacher. Their willingness to preach in spite of suffering and persecution, trustworthiness, openness and transparency, not being a burden, desiring to be a positive role model. So when Ben gets back from vacation, be sure and tell him that I talked about hiring a new preacher. To give him just enough to make him wonder. No, please don't do that. He doesn't deserve that. No, bad idea. Sorry. Forget that. So picking up really at the end of chapter 2, carrying into chapter 3, Paul mentions Satan being a hindrance that keeps him from going back to visit the Thessalonians. And to me, that's a constant. We need a constant reminder that Satan is real and he's out there. Our society wants to forget about him, not talk about him. It's easier to forget about him and not think about the ramifications of Satan being in this world. So it's easier just not to think about it, I think. And some people tend to do that. But he's real. He hinders us sometimes. He persecutes us sometimes. He gets in our way sometimes. And we have to remember that and be on guard and be prepared. Peter refers to Satan as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. And so we always need to be on our guard. Then the last, I do want to read this part at the bottom of chapter 2. And I put on the slide there, can you guys read that okay? It's way too small, isn't it? I apologize, I should have checked that. So I put as a bullet point, what are we? What are we? And so let me read the bottom part of chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Are we personally and as a congregation, as a church, are we somebody's glory? That really struck a chord with me. Are we somebody's glory? Are we somebody's joy? And if not, why shouldn't we be? And the Thessalonian church was for Paul, and certainly we should be. Hopefully we are. Moving on into chapter 3, Paul talks again about the suffering and that it's coming. He talks about his concern for the welfare of the church. Even though they had obeyed the gospel when he was there, he still had a concern because of the persecution, because of the temptations, so much so that he sent Timothy back to get a report. And Timothy's report was one of faith and love, one of faith and love. Certainly, Paul was encouraged. That was a great comfort for him and his group. And again, just like I mentioned before, what would our report be? Would it be that same report of faith and love? Certainly, we would hope so, right? And even so, and we're going to talk about this more in Paul's instructions, even though they received a good report from Timothy, Paul still desired to go back at the end of chapter 3 because they were still lacking. They still needed to grow. As good as things were going there, they still needed to grow. They still needed to mature. There were still things Paul needed to teach them. And so no matter how good things are going, there's always more than we can learn. No matter where we are in our walk with Christ, there's more. There's more we can do. There's more we can learn. There's more ways we can mature. And we need to always be working towards that state of perfection. Okay, moving into kind of the next section, chapters 4 and 5 are largely Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians. And so we're going to kind of break those down into specific sections, starting in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read verse 1, because I love this language, and it comes up multiple times from here on out, different versions of it. But finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, then you do so more and more. So what is Paul saying here? He taught them how to walk and to please God, and they're doing it. Doesn't give them a pat on the back. What does he do? do it more and more. You're doing great, but you need to do more. Guilty. I'll use an example. This is an actual example, but I could give you several real examples. Well, I've been to the church camp workday the last four times. Well, I'll let somebody else do it. And that's just one example that came into my mind. And I've been guilty of things, thoughts like that. And Paul here, and he's going to keep doing it. We're going to see other examples where he commends them for doing the right thing and says, now go do more of it. And we need to be the same type of people. We need to do the right thing, and then we need to go do more of it. He goes on to speak about how to take care of yourself. Again, this is a Greek city. Idolatry often included sexual immorality with the idolatry in that area. So he talks about abstaining from sexual immorality. He talks about being in control of your body. And then he also talks about how to treat others. That we need to do good to others, to not treat them wrong. So, again, some practical applications, and these things apply to us today, all of these things, even in the 21st century. So, these also, while somewhat indirect, this is still role model language. He's telling them how to be role models so that others can imitate them. Moving on to the next section, and again, we're going to see some more of the same, if you will, starting in verse 9 and 10. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, but yet Paul does, right? He says, I don't need to write to you about it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Did you ever do that, parents? Do you ever do that with your kids? You know they're going to do the right thing, but you still say, hey, make sure you do this or don't do that. I should have come back to that after I finished. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So they're doing it, right? They have brotherly love. They get it. But listen to the last part of verse 10. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. As good as they were at it, he was asking them to do it more and more. And we need to be the same way here in the 21st century and in Glenpool. Moving on to verse 12. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Walk properly before outsiders. So we've talked about role models within the church, among churches, but even among outsiders. So basically we've touched on everyone now, right? We are supposed to be role models to everybody around us, everybody we come in contact with. And certainly that applies to us individually and as congregation as well. All right, moving on to the next section, finishing up chapter 4. We have instructions of hope. Because of time, I'm not going to read this section. I had intended to do it, but we're given a very brief glimpse of what that second coming is going to be like. And to me, that's pretty neat to actually sit and read that. This is what's going to happen one of these days. It is real and it is going to happen. Too many people, my opinion, too many people today, it's something far off. It's something I don't have to worry about. It. It's like that test when you're in school that's next month. Ah, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to study. I don't have to prepare. But we have to prepare daily for that coming. Because we don't know when it is, and that's going to come up here soon. Okay. I have to pick up the pace a little bit. Moving on to chapter 5, Paul gives instructions, and again, some of that same language. Excuse me. Now, concerning the times and season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. They get it. They already know it. But he's going to tell them again. Repetition is one great way to learn. He's going to keep hammering it home, even though they already know it. So he talks about the thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to happen. That's even more reason that we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared for that second coming. He talks about those that are unprepared. There is peace and security in those that are unprepared. But they're going to be caught off guard. So we have to always be prepared. He uses the light and darkness reference, which is used several places within the New Testament. And then going down to the end of this passage in verse 11, just as you are doing, I'm going to go ahead and read that one. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So they're already doing it, but again, he's telling them again. He's making sure they get it. He's making sure they did it or do it. It's not enough that they're doing it. They have to be reminded. And certainly, hopefully, we're doing the same thing. We're encouraging one another and building one another up. Okay, moving on, the last major section here. I read this, trying to think of a catchy one-phrase title for this section. And the best I could come up with is "and also." Paul's given them instructions on how to live, and so much of it they were already doing, but he was just encouraging them to keep on. And then you have this section of verses 12 through 22, and it's like he's hit all the major points, and it's like, okay, there's several other things I just want to make sure I remind you of to do, and he hits on all of them really fast. Respecting those who labor among you and are over you, esteeming them very highly in love. Be at peace among yourselves. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. No one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Again, that applies to everyone. There's more of that role model language. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, the good and the bad. And I think I had missed this in the past because of its placement. It's my poor reading skills. Because then at the end of verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God that we do these things. It pleases God when we do these things. My fifth grade reading level, I needed that to be first, and then all these things, I think. But nonetheless, it is the will of God that we do these things. And he closes with, test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So hopefully, again, as individuals, as a congregation, we are holding fast to these timeless truths, these things that haven't changed since the writing of this book, these things that apply to us today, just as they did to the Thessalonians. All right, Paul closes out with some concluding remarks. He offers a very short prayer. He makes a prayer request. Certainly, again, I'll speak about my shortcomings because there's a lot of them. And maybe you're the same way. I struggle with asking for prayer requests because I feel like my problems are pretty inconsequential and they shouldn't be problems. And I feel bad that I let them be problems because they're very small. And so I neglect to ask for prayers because my problems seem smaller than other people's problems. But we need to ask for prayers when we're struggling with something. It doesn't matter how small it is. If it's a problem, it's a big problem. So we need to ask for the help of our brothers and sisters through prayer, just as Paul did. A charge to greet one another and how to do that. And then finally, a benediction of grace from our Lord. So just some closing thoughts. And again, you probably can't read that. I can't read that, so you probably can't either. I apologize. I'm glad I spent so much time on that. We need to always remember the value of the church, a church that was paid for with Christ's blood. He paid for this church with his blood, and we need to value it, and we need to remember and be thankful for it, both here locally and globally. We need to be encouraged when we hear good things about the church. We need to always love and cherish the church. We need to look for and take advantage of opportunities to be with and fellowship with the church. We need to be concerned for her welfare at all times, both locally and globally. We need to be protective of Christ's church. And we need to never stop praying for our church. Also, the importance of perfecting our faith. We will never be perfect, but we need to strive for that perfection. We need to constantly grow and mature as Christians. We need to go from imitating to being imitated. And an important note on that, you will be imitated. You will be imitated. Will you be a good role model or a poor role model is really what it's a matter of. So know that you will be imitated. We need to be good role models. We need to be somebody that other people should imitate. And that's very important. We need to remain steady in times of suffering. We need to resist Satan. We need to never stop praying, and we need to never stop preparing for the Lord's return. I hope that this was edifying for you. It's certainly anybody that has taught knows that you get a lot out of it just by preparing the material, but you certainly always hope that your audience will also benefit from it and will grow from it and learn from it. Thank you very much.